We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Now we turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Thanks to Tony, we have seen that names are a very funny and odd thing. Very peculiar are names. A rose by any other name is still a rose, we're told, and I mean, a name's just a series of letters, squiggles on a line, a series of syllables. Some not even a series, just one syllable. But a noise, that's all a name is, and by which this noise we can identify this person or that person. But yet, names mean more to us than just that, don't they? That changing your name actually is not just simply changing the noises by which you're going to respond or the squiggles on the line for you. A rose may be a rose by any other name, but really, people are not just people by any other names. If someone says, who are you? You tend to answer by your name. You say, I am John Smith. That really doesn't tell you anything about who you are, does it? But it does. Because it actually is a label, but it's a better label than number 674298 stroke L. It's a label which somehow you have a personal association with, personal feeling about. Personal, so they say to you, John Smith. Smith, is that S-M-Y-T-H-E, you see? And you say, no. And you think, why do you want to misspell my name? Because it's important to me that it's spelt correctly. But why? I mean, it really makes no difference, does it? I mean, what's in a name? Is there anything significant about a name? And of course, there is a lot about a name. Because our names carry with us our whole self-identity. It has a personal identity. It's important to me, and your name is important to you. In fact, you tend to know people when you know their names, don't you? Someone says, do you know that bloke over there? No, I don't know him. Do you know that one over there? Oh, yeah, that's Fred. I don't know any more, really, than that it is Fred, but I'm able to actually go and talk to him just because I know his name. The sociologists tell us, the social workers, the group dynamics people tell us, that if you get a group of people and you put name tags on them, they are more likely to talk to each other than if they go around without name tags. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Experiments have shown that people who drive around with their name instead of their number plates, their names there, Bill, Fred, Mary, are more likely to drive carefully. Isn't that extraordinary? They actually put people's names instead of their number plates on. What a fascinating idea. Because somehow my name is an important expression of me. It's not just a random, isn't it, someone who's got exactly the same name as you? A bit disorienting, isn't it? A bit strange to meet somebody. You already got that my name. Then, of course, there's an argument as to who's the oldest and who had it first. We have three Graham Smiths in our church. Fortunately, they all spell them differently. The Grahams, that is. Unfortunately, we can never remember which way is spelt for each one of them. So they're affectionately always known by their wives' names. So it's strange, you see, when we have these names that are same. It's an oddity. You know, in different cultures, of course, names have been used to express different things, like relationships. I mean, it's still expressed in our culture because of our surnames. We carry this business, you've got to have two names at least, if not three. My father's got seven. Very odd behaviour of my grandmother. On her 13th child, I noticed she'd cut down and wound up with weird ones like Harley. She'd run out of names, I think. I don't think she was planning quite so many kids when she started off with my father. Now, what do we do about these names? Jensen tells you that I have a relationship with a particular person and a particular family. That's what it does for me. That's what it does to us. But you've got a couple of family names or individual names that lie before that that rarely have anything to do with meaning. My parents didn't want to have a jockey and so called him Philip, or a horse trainer so called him Philip. They wanted to honour my uncle, Philip. That is why I wound up with that name. So I actually get two family names.
Why have you got your name? Different cultures have done it differently, you see. The Russians, you know, those incredible Russian novels where you spend all your time trying to remember which character's which, don't you? I tried the Brothers Karamazov as I went to sleep for a year. Each night, you know, I'd read 5 or 10 pages, and about 10 pages I'd worked out who all the characters were and fell asleep again for tomorrow night's exercise. I don't know much about the story, but I got the hang of the names by the end of a year. Mind you, the Brothers Karamazov, who wants to remember that story? Well, each of those kind of Russian names where you have the surname, but then you have that middle name, which is either the son of or the daughter of the father. And then you have the first name, which is your given name, which is rarely ever used, in case the readers could ever understand. They want that to happen. And so you see, my father's name is Arthur, and so I really would be on that kind of line, Philip Arthurson Jensen. And so you can call me Arthurson, because that makes it perfectly clear, or you can call me Mr. Jensen, or you can call me Philip if you know me very well. Now, there is a pattern of names. It's different. The Welsh at one stage only had one name. Just use your name, Philip. Well, that's all very well, but in every kind of name you care to pick in this church, there's lots of them. And so when the English had control of the Welsh, they couldn't stand it. It fouled up their bureaucracy no end, that all these Welsh people, who were never too trusty, the Taffys, I mean, could you trust a Taffy, all had one name. And so, what? Hang on, Mr. Howell over here is objecting from his Welsh background. So there's a great problem to them. So the English insisted that all the Welsh had two names. So the Welsh, being as clever as they were, doubled their names. John John. Ezekiel Ezekiel. William William. And so you get all these weird Welsh names, which is the same. And there's some very funny Welsh surnames. I mean, apart from the ones that you can't read out in railway stations, there's some very funny Welsh surnames, like Ezekiel. You think, that's not a Welsh name, a very Welsh name, because Ezekiel Ezekiel came into pattern, and then he had a son, John Ezekiel, Fred Ezekiel, and David and Di, and all the rest Ezekiels that you run through the Wales countryside, and so you get these funny patterns of name. But it's important to people about their names, isn't it? Very significant. Another period of history in England, they actually, in the Reformation, just shortly afterwards, they gave people the names of Bible verses. Not by number, by the verse. So, you know, here is God is love. Pain. And my brother Joseph is a hairy man. Smith, isn't it? And so you had this whole Bible verse which would actually indicate who you are. Now, see, names also have effect in terms of you telling your religious culture, don't they? So I guess in a church like this there won't be many Abdul's. Will there? Because that's not kind of a very Christianized name, is it? In fact, we tend to have Christian names, not just given names, but Christian names. And the Christian names are names that have come from the culture of Christianity. And so John and Peter and Paul and David and Matthew, etc., have come from the traditions of the Bible. And you don't expect to find Muslims with names like Paul or names like Peter. Not very Islamic names, but Muhammad and so on. Yes, you expect those kinds of names to come from that culture because they're symbolic, or they caught up with what was important to the cultural roots of the family. And so a name gives away a lot more than just an identification label. I don't mind the government knowing my name, but I resent them knowing me as a number, because it actually catches up my reputation as well. It catches more about me as a person. And in the age and in the culture where you name people with words of meaning, then it does capture up that reputation. A friend called Winsome, who I understand was called that because when her father saw her as a small baby, first saw her, he said, "She's very winsome." So she bears the name Winsome. Now, there aren't many Anglo-Saxon names left now where people are called by a word. And some are called Faith, and some are called Hope, and some are called Joy. We've given up calling them Gay. Other problems with that, so we can't use that anymore to say I'm gay. I always have to say my name is Gay. But there's certain things like that, of certain names that people still have around that just have a meaning, a word, but they're out of vogue particularly, aren't they? It's not. I know a child called Storm, but I don't think that had to do with his behaviour patterns. I think it's just got to do with being trendy. No, sorry, you're called Stormwell. There you go. Now, the name meaning, though, in the Bible was very much like that. People actually had everyday words. See, where do you get the meaning of names? Out of Women's Weekly? Well,
That may be your ultimate source of authority. Is that where you got them from, Tony? Tony gets them from Windsor. Or something like that. It's a bit wrong market for you, is it? I want to confess to it. Cosmo. Okay, so he gets them from Cosmo. But where does Cosmo get them from? You say, well, it's just got to do with knowing the languages. Because originally the words were just words. Peter was the word rock. It's as simple as that. He was called Rocky. It's very simple. They just get an everyday word, apply it to the person. Right? A hippo is a horse. A Phil is a lover. A lover of horses. A Phil hip. That's what he is, you see. It's just getting normal everyday Greek words, making the name from them. And Nathan is the Hebrew word for gift. So someone who is a Nathan is a gift. That's all there was to it. Very simple. You just pick the word, and some people walk around. And that's still true in some cultures. But over centuries, of course, the name becomes standardised. We change to different languages. People lose the connection totally. Archie is sick still, I presume, and not with us tonight, which is a great shame because he can't defend himself. Archie's real name is not Archie. Archie's name, Archie, is just so as to help we slob Australians cope with his Greek name. But his real Greek name, Anastasia, means resurrection. He is Resurrection Poulos. Now, that's the girl's form of it I just gave. Thank you. Now, you see, here is the Resurrection Poulos. You can see what it does, you see. You're sitting in a class, and they say, Bill, here. Mary, here. Resurrection, here. You know this boy is not coming from a Muslim family, don't you? But it's more than he's not coming, his family's identified with the resurrection, isn't it? Got a word that comes out. He's saying, we stand for the resurrection. Our family is committed to the resurrection. It's a marvellous name, isn't it? Mind you, in the Australian culture, it's most likely better to be called Archie. You can do less with it. But your reputation is caught up in your name. It's also caught up in the family name too, isn't it? I was reading that Herald article recently about John Paul Getty III and all that and their family. And the great old family patriarch cut off a section of the family because one of the sons or grandsons had married a woman of fairly ill repute. And he said he wasn't going to have the name of Getty dragged through the mud by her. And so cut a certain amount of the inheritance out of the family, etc. Some details like that. You see, there is that sense in which you bear the name of your family and you bring credit to your family name or you bring discredit to your family name. That honour is accumulated to the name. So the name captures your reputation in terms of the word itself and its meanings, its cultural associations, but also the kinds of things you do. Now, what's all this got to do with it? Well, God is personal. God is personal. He is not a force. He is not an it. He is personal. A personal creator of persons. And therefore, when he relates to his creatures, he doesn't relate to them by mysticism, by emotions, by instincts, but as a person. And key to personal relationships are knowing names. I had a chat to someone just recently, just in the last little while, during the break. Someone came up and introduced themselves. To introduce themselves, we shared our names with each other. Told me his name. I told him my name. He actually knew it. But we shared our names. By having that knowledge of the name, you have the sense better that you know the person. That's how you get to know. You talk to people and one of the basic things you find out is the name. But you can't find out the name unless the person reveals the name. Unless they tells the name. So there are people here I'm looking at, I can see, and I don't know you. That is, I don't know your name. Now, how can I find out your name? Well, just think about it for a while here. Do they look like a Mervyn? A Marmaduke? No, they don't really. She doesn't especially. How will I work out their name? What is the name, the first name of my elder brother? Not my younger brother, Peter, my elder brother. I've got two brothers, they're both elder, but the elder of the two, as opposed to the younger of the elders. What is thy
brothers, my elder brother's first name. Hands up those who know. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All kinds of people think they know. Put your hands back up if you think you know and his name's not Ralph. Yeah, good. Just one person now. Cut it down, because he's always called Ralph, but that's his second name. Because if you had a first name like his first name, you'd be called Ralph too. Now, how the rest are you going to find out? If all of us in the know keep it a secret, you're doomed, aren't you? If Peter doesn't tell you, and Dave Mack, he knows, he doesn't tell you. If I don't tell you, you can think it up till the cows come home, can't you? Could be Abdul. It's possible, isn't it? Could be Marmaduke. All kinds of possibilities. Could be Sue. If your first name was Sue and you were a brother, you'd call yourself Ralph, wouldn't you? All kinds of possibilities now open, but you cannot know until I tell you that his name is whatever it may be. So, you can only know the name of God when God tells you his name. And he tells his name to his people. I'm going to work back across these 3 points on your outline back and forth now. If you're taking notes, good luck to you. He'll tell to his people, the people with whom he has a relationship. See, I've dropped all 3 points, but no, I'm going back up to the top one again. Because that is the way in which you reveal yourself. You reveal yourself in a relationship with these people. And so God doesn't have his name known everywhere through the world. He has his name known to a people, the people of Israel, the ones with whom he has a relationship. Although the purpose of giving them his name is so that they can preach it to the ends of the earth, so they can proclaim it to the worlds. So he has a name which he reveals to a restricted group in order that they may reveal it to others as others come into the relationship that they have. There's an extraordinary kind of pattern, but that's the pattern the Bible has. And his name is YHWH. YHWH. You say, well, why don't you pronounce it? Because you try and pronounce YHWH. You can't do it, can you? So we make up how to pronounce it. One bad way of making it up is calling it Jehovah. A slightly better guess is Yahweh. Right? But all we've got is YHWH. We don't know how to pronounce it because the Jews didn't pronounce it. Whenever they saw the word YHWH in the Bible, they always read the Lord. That's how they read it. Now look back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and I'll read you as it is in the Hebrew, in a sense. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, for Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The name is right there in the text. You can tell it's the name Yahweh because you'll notice the word Lord is in capitals all the way through, isn't it? Not just at the capital L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Right? Yahweh is in the text. You're not to misuse God's name Yahweh. It has been revealed to the people of Israel, given to them to proclaim to the rest of the world, given to them as the basis of their relationship. And in the name Yahweh, God reveals himself. Because what does Yahweh mean? You know about Philip, you know about Tony, you know about all these other names. What's Yahweh mean? Because you've never met anyone with that name, have you? Well, turn with me just across to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and we'll see for a moment or two. And now to help you get the flavour of the name and the importance of the name, I'll keep using Yahweh in the text where it occurs. Picking up from about Exodus 33, verse 19, Yahweh said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you," that's to Moses, "and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man may see me and live." And then Yahweh said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Yahweh said to Moses, "Chisel out the two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were written on the first tablets, which you broke.
be ready in the morning and then come up to Mount Sinai, present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or see anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and the herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first one and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning, as Yahweh had commanded him. And he carried the two tablets of stone in his hands. And Yahweh came down in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That is the meaning of his name. He is Yahweh, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, and yet punishing the guilty. That is his reputation, that is his character, and that is what is caught up in his name. And his name means all that things because he is his name. And so when he proclaims himself, he proclaims his name. If you know his name, you'll know what he's like, because that's the meaning of his name. And so as you proclaim his name to all the world, so you proclaim his character, what he is like, what he does, what he hates, what he likes, and so on. Knowing God's name is knowing God, for God reveals himself by his name. Not to all the nations of the world, but to Israel he revealed himself by name, in order that they may declare him to the rest of the world, that they may have this relationship with him. And so he says, you mustn't misuse my name, Yahweh. You mustn't misuse it. For I won't hold you guiltless if you misuse my name. It's a great treasure that has been given to you. It's been a great task committed to your hands to proclaim to the world. You mustn't fiddle around with it and misuse it. But how do you misuse it? Well, there's lots of ways in which you can. One is by trivialising it, by playing puns on it and misspelling it intentionally, scribbling it on toilet walls and things like that. That's a way of misusing it. You trivialise it, you make fun of it. That's what people do with names, don't they? They call people by other names and they twist and distort their names and make fun of them. We've all thought of barbs that people have used with our names, ways of making fun of them. Well, you mustn't make fun of God's name. Because when you're making fun of God's name, you're making fun of God. You mustn't make fun of God like that. Well, there's lots of ways in which you can trivialise God's name. You turn it into swear words, don't you? There's the classic one. And, of course, you can't use a swear word that uses God's name in the old days, so our forefathers devised all kinds of clever ways of using the name of God without using the name of God. So instead of saying by Jehovah, you said by Jove. It's not really the same, is it? And so on. And begad instead of by God. You know, just a small shift here and there. We all knew what you meant, but you didn't actually say it, did you? It's, of course, a classic Pharisaic fiddle. Oaths today are fairly much more straightforward because no longer are people worried about it. But the principle of the oath was much the same, you see. Now people just say Christ straight out loud and clear, or God, what a terrible day I've had. As if God didn't know, as if God didn't give it to you. So people have that kind of freedom in use of the language of God, as if God isn't there. Lying behind the idea of oaths all the time, of course, is that old thing that you see in the cartoon strips. You know, may lightning strike me dead now if I, and zap, down he goes, and off he goes. Well, there's the idea, you see. When you say, I swear by the name of God that I did not do it, you're saying the God who punishes the guilty, may he punish me if I tell a lie at this point. Now, is it wrong to do that? Jesus says it's unnecessary for his people to do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But it's not wrong to do it. It's just unnecessary for Christians because they're supposed to be people of their word. It's not wrong to do it. Paul does it. God himself does it. But make sure that when you do it, you tell the truth. Make sure it's not a lie, because you are calling upon God as your witness and as your judge, as your punisher.
And so in our courts of law developed the whole patterns of making oaths, swearing oaths, in the name of God or on the scriptures and so on, so as to show that you really mean business in truth-telling. A Christian may, for various reasons, be caught in a situation where he's called upon to do that. Not breaking what Jesus says when you do it. It's unnecessary to ask a Christian to do it, but you're not breaking God's command in doing it. But make sure that as you do it, you are a truth teller. Because you're actually using God's name. But the basic way in which the people of Israel were to misuse the name of God was the dishonour that they brought upon God. For they were Yahweh's people. They were the people of Yahweh. And they were called upon to declare and represent Yahweh to the world. But how did they represent Yahweh to the world? Not in faithfulness, not in truthfulness, not living the way he says to live, but rather in rebellion against him. They failed to fulfill his rules and ways. They failed to show how he says to live, and ended under condemnation, his condemnation, taken off into captivity in Babylon. Turn with me to Ezekiel for a moment or two, will you? Ezekiel. Up in about chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. He's writing about the people of Israel and Judah at a time when the people had been taken off into captivity in Babylon. 10 of the 12 tribes had been destroyed by the Assyrians because of their wickedness, and now the two southern tribes, because of their wickedness, had been taken off into slavery in Babylon. And God is about to bring them back home, and he is explaining via the prophet Ezekiel why he is bringing them back home. We pick it up, Ezekiel 36, from about verse, where we go, 18. 36:18. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions, and wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. It was said of them, "These are Yahweh's people." And yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the sovereign Yahweh, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. What had the people done? They had profaned the name of God by the way they lived. They're a Yahweh's people, but they live just like everybody else. There's no difference. They're a Yahweh's people, but look what happens to them. Why, they don't even live in the land, Yahweh's land anymore. They get into slavery. They get knocked around and beaten. You know that Yahweh, he's not much of a God. I mean, if I were you, I'd give up on Yahweh. He can't defend his own people. Can't defend his own land. You know, he's a bit of a hopeless. The gods of the Babylonians, they're much stronger than Yahweh. After all, what did the Babylonians do to the Yahweh people? The gods of the Assyrians, and heaven knows they're no longer around very powerful. They were a lot stronger than the God of Yahweh, because look what happened when the Assyrians marched into the northern kingdom. Wiped them out. That Yahweh is a pretty puny God. Can't look after his own people. I mean, they're not much of a people to look after. There's hardly any of them anyway, but he can't even look after them. And his land, you wouldn't want to go over and live in his land. Why, there's always warfare there, and if you're on his side, you always lose.
give up Yahweh. He's a hopeless God. And the way their people live, they say they've got such high principles, but they're just the same as everybody else. See, wherever the people of Israel went, instead of making the name of Yahweh known, they made the name of Yahweh a laughing stock. And so God says, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to establish you again in the promised land. But I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it so that my name will no longer be profaned in all the world. So that my name will no longer be laughed at. I'll do it so that my name will be seen for its holiness, for its distinctiveness, for its quality. And that's why I'm going to do it. And so the new kingdom is to come. The kingdom when God's people will be gathered, washed clean of their sins, with the Spirit of God within them, moving them to obey the law of God, so that God's way of life will be shown in the way they live. The whole promise of the coming of the new covenant is caught up in hallowing God's name. Do you remember Jesus' prayer? It's actually based on Ezekiel 36. For Jesus was a Bible reader. That's where he got his prayers from. Hallowed be your name. May your name be held in all the nations as holy, as righteous. May the kingdom come when people will be forgiven of their sins, where God's will be done here on earth, and will people... Do you remember Jesus' prayer? It's actually based on Ezekiel 36. For Jesus was a Bible reader. That's where he got his prayers from. Hallowed be your name. May your name be held in all the nations as holy, as righteous. May the kingdom come when people will be forgiven of their sins, where God's will be done here on earth, and where people will say, they are God's people, for they live like God with his character. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. When you have that character of love and faithfulness, of mercy and justice in your hearts, in the way you live. When you have the Spirit of God within you, moving you to obey the commands of God. Then people will know who God is, for they will know him through his people. Here is one of the extraordinary parts, of course, of the Bible. That the name of God should be known throughout the world. Yahweh should be known throughout the world in the person Jesus. For it's at the name of Jesus that we see the fulfillment of God's plans to have his name honoured in all the nations. Turn back with me to Isaiah for a moment or two. Isaiah. How are we going? Very quiet and still tonight. A bit tired? Hard on the bottoms at this stage of the game? Yes? No? Uncomfortable? Want to take three big breaths? Get your brains back. We're coming to the exciting climax. So if you've fallen asleep, I'd hate you to miss the point. Here we come, you see. So get yourself on board. Isaiah, did I tell you which chapter? It's a big book, isn't it? The whole thing's worth reading, but try 45 on this occasion. Isaiah 45. Picking up verse 18, and you've got to be listening for it this time, because you'll hear the New Testament suddenly peek through. Right, see when it comes. Isaiah 45. I'm picking up from verse 18. 45:18. For this is what the Lord says, who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, and he founded it. He didn't create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He said, I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret and somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood and who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, Yahweh? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God, a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. By my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will all say of me, in Yahweh alone are righteousness and strength. And all who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in Yahweh all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. In the name of Yahweh, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that in Yahweh is salvation, in Yahweh is righteousness, in Yahweh is righteousness and strength. As I suggested to you, the Jews, from as long back as we know, did not read the name Yahweh. But rather, every time they read the name, they put in the phrase, the Lord. And so in our English translations, we don't write the word Yahweh, we write the word, or words, the Lord. So too in the Greek Bibles. From the 2nd century BC, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. What do you do with Yahweh? Because there's no Greek equivalent for it. And so the Greek translators translated it, the Lord, in normal everyday Greek, or Kyrios. They just put Kyrios in every time, the Lord in every time, just like our English translators have put the word the Lord in. So that when you come into the New Testament period and people are writing in Greek, when they write the word the Lord, there is always that ambiguity as to whether they mean the Master or Yahweh. There's always that ambiguity caught in the very language problems. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that won't be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear, they will say of me, in Yahweh alone, in the Lord alone, are righteousness and strength. And in the New Testament we find it in the passage that was read as our second reading, didn't we? Philippians chapter 2. Here we come to it, Philippians 2. At the name of Jesus, you'll never guess what the last hymn is tonight. Philippians 2. Jesus, who takes the form of a servant, humbles himself, obedient to death, even the death of a cross, verse 9, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. You see what's being said? Extraordinary thing is being said at this stage. Jesus Christ is Lord. To a Greek-speaking Jew is perfectly clear. For there is only one Lord. There's only one who really has that title. The Lord, Yahweh. The one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on the last great day. And Paul says that one is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Perfectly explicit to the New Testament undermined that here is a profession of Jesus' divinity. Jesus is Lord. That is the name that is above all names. That is the name that is now to be used, not misused, by trivializing it, by swearing oaths, or by bringing dishonor upon it. For we now are the Jesus people. Not Yahweh's people, but Jesus' people. You can call yourself a Yahweh person if you like, but it will boil out to the same thing, because if you really love Yahweh, you must love Jesus, for Jesus is Yahweh. There is the name of God. At that name of Jesus, we have taught our children in our family not to talk about Christians, because everybody thinks they're a Christian in Australia, unless they really are Jewish and then they find it insulting. We tend to avoid the word Christian. I mean, what does it mean that you got sprinkled as a baby or something? It's a nonsense word. So we now talk about Jesus people. So everybody in their class at school are Christians. That's obvious enough. Well, except the Buddhists and the Muslims and the... But they're all Christians, so that's simple. But only one or two come from families where the people are Jesus people. That's a much more explicit kind of reference, isn't it? Because it's not now talking about some kind of moral standard. That's a very Christian thing to do.
It's not talking about some kind of cultural background. We live in a Christian country. Haven't you checked out the Reader's Digest map of the universe and explaining all the religious backgrounds? We come from a Christian country. That kind of nonsense. It's talking about a relationship with Jesus. I bear the name of Jesus. I am one of those people who stand for Jesus and who have the brand of Jesus upon me. I am committed my life to Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. I stand on His name and His alone. I'm a Jesus person. But when you say that, you have to live it, don't you? For otherwise you will be like the people of Israel, Yahweh's people. Look at them. Not much of a God. He can't look after them. He's no different to the other gods. They still live in the same kind of idolatry. They still live in the same kind of immorality. Ah, that terrible barb, my friends. Have you not heard it? Especially in your home and your family. And I thought you were supposed to be the Christian. You've heard it? It's a horrible barb, isn't it? Because it's so true. It's like nagging. Nagging is always true, isn't it? That's the trouble with nagging. When they tell you to do something that you should do, then you call it nagging. The essence of nagging, ladies and gentlemen, the essence of nagging is being in the right. Those who nag think they're justified because they're right. Those who are being nagged hate it because they're right. When the non-Christian says to you, and you're supposed to be the Christian and you do that kind of thing, it hurts because they're right. If you bear the name of Jesus, you shouldn't dishonour it by doing that kind of thing, should you? You are bringing dishonour upon the name of the one to whom you've committed your life. You're bringing dishonour upon the name of the one whom you are to represent to the world. For our task is to share with the world that Jesus is Saviour. For that is the meaning of his name, Joshua, Jesus, the Saviour. We are to show the world the mercy of God in our lives and the way we live, in our mouth and the way we preach and what we preach. We're to proclaim Jesus, the Saviour, the name that is above all names, so that all the nations of the world will bow their knees and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God. That Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. In Him are found righteousness and salvation. There is our task. But when we live lives of greed, of immorality, of hatred, of gossip, of jealousy, of envy, of materialism, then we are misusing the name of Jesus. We bear the name of Jesus, but we live as if Jesus didn't count, as if Jesus isn't there. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm against the trivialising of Jesus. I'm against calling out his name when you've struck your thumb with a hammer, when you've stubbed your toe, to use his name as some kind of emotional outlet for you. But to limit the commandment, you mustn't misuse the name of God, just to that kind of pedestrian trivialisation of the name of God, is to miss the point totally. Or almost totally. Because the people of Israel weren't blasphemers in the sense that they always were calling out Yahweh. In fact, they never used the word Yahweh. Even when they were reading it in front of them, they didn't use it. It wasn't that form of blasphemy. They did it at a profound level. They said, "We are Yahweh's people," and they went on living as if Yahweh never existed. "We are Yahweh's people," and everyone says, "Well, who'd want to be one of Yahweh's people?" They dishonoured the name of God because they misused it. They bore it in vain. They blasphemed it by their lives. And that is, of course, the great challenge to us. We are the Jesus people. We know our God loves and has mercy. We know he is the truth and faithful. We know he is kind and gentle and humble. We know he is the one who lays down his life for other people to seek to save them. Are we the people who by our lives and our words proclaim him? Or do we bear his name in vain? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For Yahweh, Jesus, will not hold him guiltless who uses his name in vain. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can know you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you that we can talk to you just as we are this very minute, and know that you listen to us. Thank you for speaking to us through your prophets, through your Son, through the words of the scriptures that we have before us, and through your messengers, that we can know your mind, your character, your will, your plans and your purposes. We thank you for telling us of yourself so that we can so relate to you, the God of mercy and compassion, the God of pardon and forgiveness, and yet the God who is righteous and who judges and punishes. We thank you for showing us all that even more clearly in your Son Jesus, who took your righteous punishment upon himself in order to extend mercy to thousands and millions throughout the world. We thank you for your mercy and your pardon and your forgiveness that you have extended to us through your Son. We pray, Father, that the name of Jesus will be proclaimed throughout the world, that many, many thousands more will know of you and know you through hearing of the Lord Jesus, will know the forgiveness and mercy that is so much part of your character as they hear of the wonder of the Jesus who died for them and rose again. We pray for our proclamation of that name of Jesus, that we might preach him faithfully and fearlessly, so that others may join the benefits of knowing God personally as we know you. But Father, we pray that you would forgive us for taking upon ourselves the name of Jesus so lightly. Forgive us when we bring discredit to you, we dishonor your name by not living in accordance with your ways, your laws, your Son, his love, his mercy and forgiveness. When we have lived in petty envy and rivalry, when we have borne grudges against people and been unforgiving, when we have been hurtful and slanderous, when we have been greedy and stolen time and money and reputations, when we have been self-centered rather than other person-centered. Forgive us, Father, for bringing your name into such disrepute, and help us to so live and so speak that the name of Jesus may be honored by all with whom we come into contact. Hallow your name, please, Father, through us, and finally bring that day, Father, when your will be done perfectly here on this earth, when your kingdom will come in all its fullness, when your name, the name of your Son Jesus, will see every knee bowed and every tongue confessed that he is Lord Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. And we pray all this in the name of the one who makes us able to pray to you, Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.